There we go. Okay. It's good to be here. It's a little cool in here, but nobody's going to be going to sleep tonight. At least not here. Oh, yeah? Yeah, we have new, what are those things called? Thermostats. And everybody here has got a coat on. You don't have one, do you? Do you have a coat? You can get a shawl back there. Okay, today is November the 15th, 2022, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are always with us. You never forsake us. You never leave us. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world, and there's a lot going on. We can have stability and security inside our soul. We can have joy. We can be able to rejoice because You are our God. You have it all figured out. It's going to go exactly as Your plan. And we're just so happy to be along for the ride. But we do have things that we need to learn and apply, and that's why we're here this evening. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. There it is on the board. Now, I know we've been here. I'm just kind of starting at a base mark here. And we're going to go quickly through this portion of our notes so we can get to today's notes. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the fruit, first fruits of the Spirit. Do y'all remember what the first fruit of the Spirit was or is? It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment of what is yet to come. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In this verse, you can see when we are going to be adopted, and that is when we have the redemption of our body, which is when we get a resurrection body, when Jesus Christ returns to get His bride, where the body of Christ, we will be the bride of Christ. So, since I explained some of that already, we'll just start scrolling down here. Okay, what we did, we took that word groaning and we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Because it was applicable to what we had in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. It's a parallel, really. And I'm just going to read through this. We spent a whole night nearly on these four verses. And we didn't even really get to verse 4. But we will tonight. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, I have some things in parentheses that you might want to put in your notes. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know perfect, active, indicative means we know in the past, and the result of that goes on and on, that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, if is a third class conditional clause, meaning if it maybe is true and if it maybe is not. It's a potential. But we know that if the earthly tent, and the tent here is a physical body. Why do you think Paul kept using this word tent? He was a tent maker, right? And so he's very familiar with tents. And what does a tent do? It covers something inside. And that's what our body does. Our body is a house for our soul and spirit. And so he says this earthly tent, which is our house, if it is torn down, and this is aorist passive subjunctive, means it happens in a point in time. It's talking about if our body dies, we have a building that is a resurrection body from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Most of that is pretty self-explanatory. The first word for is gar in the G-A-R in the Greek, indicates that what is to follow is closely related to what preceded this, and that was in 2 Corinthians 4:17. And it said, Paul was saying, the slight momentary affliction which prepares for us an eternal weight of glory. In other words, he's talking about the suffering we do here on earth, undeserved suffering, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. So whatever suffering we look at now, and he says slight momentary affliction, of course he had great affliction, much more than we ever have, and he still called it light. Verse 2, for indeed in this house, this physical body, we groan, and we keep on groaning, present active indicative. So this groaning has to do with what we saw in Romans chapter 8 and what we just went over up here. We groan longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That means to receive our resurrection body. And then I have a quote here. I don't know, that's a long quote. Let's see. I guess I'll go with it. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling. Once again, the parallel is in Romans 8, 18 through 24 is helpful. And in this case, quite striking. Believers are depicted as groaning. The same verb, stenazo, is used. As they wait for their adoption, interpreted as the redemption of the body in Romans chapter 22 and 23. This supports the view that when he talks about groaning and longing to put on the heavenly dwelling, in the present context, Paul is speaking of the same thing. What is being described is essentially a positive longing to put on a heavenly dwelling. While afflictions experienced by the apostle may have caused him to groan and sharpened his longing, this all resulted in a strong desire for what God promised rather than a preoccupation with afflictions themselves. So what he's saying is, really, we have a choice. We all have afflictions. We all have problems. We all have things that we have to deal with. But we should not be preoccupied with those things. We should be preoccupied with the promise of God that we're going to get a new body, one that has no illness, no pain, no sickness, that will last forever and there will be no more death. All of that is what is coming our way. So we should be preoccupied with that rather than with our problems. And I might add to that, when we have problems, whether physical or financial or whatever they may be, we need to not worry about those. We need to focus our attention on the Lord and what He's going to do for us to take us through whatever challenges we have. So something which would have been quite uncharacteristic of the apostle as we see him in his letters. In other words, he's not preoccupied with his afflictions. He calls them light and transitory. Then verse 3, this is where I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just a little bit. Verse 3 says, inasmuch even if we, having put it on, that means receive our resurrection body, shall not be found naked. Let me just kind of condense this. We have a textual variant, because you'll see in verse 3 where it says in red, having put it on, that would mean received our resurrection body. But then in the other translations, the Lexham English Bible says, if indeed after we have put it off. So putting it on and putting it off, of course, are two separate things. And if it's talking about putting it off, it's talking about leaving our physical body behind at death so that we will not be found naked. We will not be disembodied spirits between physical death and the rapture, suggests that we will have a temporary interim body. Now, some people believe that this is true and right, and some of them say, no, it's not right. We really don't have to be worried about it, about anything, really, because God has us covered. Whatever it's going to be, it's going to be great. And so I just like to be textually accurate, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. One word is enduo, means to put it on. That would be the resurrection body. And another one has a Greek word called ekduo, and it means to put it off, because that would be if we died, we're not going to be naked, we're not going to be disembodied. So let's just go through a lot of this. This is the apparatus. I went through this to show you the textual variant. Here on the left, you have in dusamanoi, which means put in or put on. And here you have ek dusamanoi. And this is under Nestle Allen 28 manuscript. And that means to take something off. And what would be taking off would be our physical bodies. And then we would have an interim body. We'll just go through this. Okay, we didn't do number 4 here. This is the last verse. It was 1 through 4, and we stopped before we got to 4. So here we're picking it up. For indeed, while we are in this tent, this body, this physical body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. That would be to be disembodied. But to be clothed, that's what we want, and that would be receive a resurrection body. In order that what is mortal, which is our physical body, may be swallowed up by life, and that's being instantly transformed into an immortal resurrection body. And that is going to take place at the same time we're talking about when Christ returns at the second advent. So we could be sitting here, standing here, whatever we're doing here now. And whenever this happens, to where the dead in Christ are going to rise up first, then we who are alive are going to be transformed. This says maybe that we may be swallowed up by life. This body that we have on now, bam, is a resurrection body that fast. And then we will rise as well, just a moment after those who have come out of the graves, and they're rising up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. So that is a nice thing to have, is you think, well, and that was what Paul was talking about. He didn't want to be disembodied. He really thought it'd be nice to be there when Christ returns so that he would get his the physical body would be swallowed up by life, and that would be getting his transformation into an immortal resurrection body. Now, the term swallowed up is katapino, K-A-T-A-P-I-N-O. It's aorist passive subjunctive. Excuse me. It happens at a point in time. And notice, it's a passive voice. We receive it. We don't do anything to make it happen. We receive it. And it's a subjunctive mood, because Paul didn't know whether he and the people that he was writing to would be of that group who would be swallowed up by life, that is, get a resurrection body. They would not experience death. So katapeno means to be completely consumed or devoured. Now, the verse above, the one that we just looked at, verse 4, has three other verses that quote from Isaiah. In fact, what I'm saying is the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, is quoted, he quotes from this Isaiah 25:8. And there's three verses all together that takes Isaiah 25:8 and they quote from it. So the one we just saw was, and you can see here where we pick up in Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death for all time. And up here on our verse here, it says, maybe talking about in order that what is mortal, which would be our human body, will be swallowed up by life, will receive our resurrection body. So he says in Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. The reason that's red, because this is on the other verses that I have. It wasn't on verse 4, but it will be on the ones that follow. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord God has spoken. Now that is the original verse that these others had taken quotes from. The next one we look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. But when this perishable will have put off on the imperishable, y'all understand what that's saying. We live in a perishable body. And I don't have to tell you any of you that, because you know it. But we're going to get an imperishable body. And this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written. Where was it written? It's written in this verse right here, Isaiah 25:8, which it is that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then we have one more verse that has to do with this Isaiah 25:8 as well. And here it is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, and no crying. Whew! Now that's easy to think about, isn't it? This is a great encouragement to us. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. I think there might be crying, though, but it'd be tears of joy if it is. So what this is saying is, if we are still alive when Jesus Christ returns, our temporary mortal bodies will be completely consumed, swallowed up, replaced by an immortal body having permanent life. And it could happen any moment. Paul. Look how long ago Paul lived on this earth. And he was including himself when he was talking about he was looking for the large return. But there's been a lot of time that has passed since then. There are certain things that really have to take place before Jesus Christ returns, and one of the most important ones is Israel is a nation now. Why is that important? Because with the Antichrist is going to make a deal with the nation of Israel. And look how long ago, how long it took them to become a nation. You know, in 70 A.D. they were dispersed. May 14th, 1948, they came and became a nation overnight. That's just one of the many things that we should be looking for the Lord. Yes. Okay. The question was, do we take on our resurrection body at the rapture when Jesus Christ returns and meets us in the air, or the second advent? It's at the rapture. When Jesus Christ returns, we'll meet Him in the air, and we will instantaneously will have a resurrection body that will last all eternity. And the descriptions that we're getting here, that there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, all that, will forever be gone, be a thing of the past, because your resurrection body is perfect. You won't get tired. You won't get ill. You won't. The more you think of it, the better it gets. So, the reason that death will be swallowed up in victory is because Jesus Christ defeated death when He rose from the grave. Important to understand that. We would have nothing unless Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He proved that He was stronger than death. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He took on our sins and was, and really, even on the cross, they didn't kill Him. He released His spirit. He had the ability to do that. And when He did that, Satan was done, and he had swallowed up death in victory. That's why we will be able to receive our resurrection body, and there will be no more death, because Christ conquered death in His resurrection. His resurrection also shows that God the Father was propitiated. He was satisfied that Christ had done exactly what He was required to do. Go to the cross and pay for our sins. So here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 57, that has to do with death and Christ's victory over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, God gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ had stayed in the grave and He could not rise above it, well, we wouldn't be here. It's unthinkable that that would happen, but it's showing this was part of God's plan. Now, this means that we should have no fear of death, nor should we dread it, because it has been defeated, swallowed up in victory, and will be terminated for all eternity. That is death. Terminated for all eternity. Wouldn't it be great? I assume that nothing dies. We won't die. There will be no death. No sickness. I so wish I could say what else is not going to be there, but I have to refrain. I just put myself in trouble, probably. Okay, lesson 231, and it's just today's date. So now we're starting the lesson for tonight. That was all by way of a review. Do I have the right number? Okay. We start out with 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, going along that same thread, that same thought pattern. 1 John 3, 2 through 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, the reason I put that in red is because when you're thinking about Jesus Christ and His return, and you know that He could return at any moment, you have that hope. You have that knowledge of knowing that Jesus Christ is coming. And when you are fixated on Him, we purify ourselves because we are thinking about Jesus Christ. And when He comes, you want to be in a state of growing in grace and knowledge. You want to be a good and faithful servant. Well, that would be true all the time, but when you're thinking about His return, especially, this is saying it has a purifying effect on what you're thinking and who you are. Now, I really like this next verse, and it has to do with the same thing we're talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now listen to this. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Are you going to look forward to Him appearing? Or are you so wrapped up in the things of the Lord, you wish He would just make it a little longer? Are you kind of hiding in your own soul? Well, I hope He doesn't come before such and such. I mean, I know guys that were going to get married, and they would say, I would be talking to them about the rapture or something. Well, I don't hope. I hope it doesn't happen before next Thursday or next Saturday. Then there's others who, they might have bad health. They may be in prison. They have not so good a life. And they want it to come as soon as possible so they can have a better life. But this is talking about you love Jesus Christ and you can't wait to see Him. And at that point, everything from that point on through eternity will be perfect for us. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. Makes me wonder, there's going to be any ants and chiggers and flies and snakes in heaven? I don't know. I guess if they were, wouldn't bother us, maybe. But it'd be nice not having those, wouldn't it? And I imagine the temperature is just right, too. Probably no thermostats up there either that mess up. Okay. One of the strongest arguments for the existence of an interim body is the examples in the Bible of people who died and yet were seen in a body. I touched on this the last time a little bit. First one, excuse me, that comes to mind is 1 Samuel 28, 14 through 15. Now, Samuel was a prophet and he was close friends to Saul, King Saul. I think it was Samuel who anointed Saul to be king. And Saul started out good, but he wound up very bad. He was jealous. He went to the witch of Endor to get a prophecy, to try to tell what the future was going to be, because God turned his back on Saul because he was not obedient anymore. And of course they had a seance where you conjure up somebody from the dead, and of course the witch knew that that was a fake, but this time it was real, and she freaked out, and Saul thought this was just standard things. She was running around screaming, and he said, and here came Samuel, and Samuel appeared to both of them and talked to Saul, and he wasn't very pleased because he was now, wherever he was in a great place, and now he has to come up and deal with Saul. And he told Saul, tomorrow you will be with me. And sure enough, the next day they had the Battle of Gilboa. And Saul and Jonathan, I think there was other sons that died, excuse me, the very next day. But the point is, they say they saw Samuel and spoke to him, which would suggest that he had some kind of interim body. Matthew 17:1-3. Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration talking to Christ. Now, you know that Moses and Elijah had been dead for who knows how many thousands of years, maybe. And Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah talking to Christ. Matthew 17:3 says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Christ. Didn't say anything about it being some kind of ethereal type thing that was just a visage or a vision. He talked to them. 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. Paul was stoned to death in Lystra and went to the third heaven and returned in his physical body. He's the only one that did that. Verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 12:2 says, and this is Paul speaking, by the way, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heavens. And he was talking about himself. So, this doesn't give us really any information about was he in an interim body or not, because he didn't know. He doesn't say. In the very next verse, in verse 3, it says that same thing again. So, it's a pretty important issue that God does not tell us whether he was in the body or out of the body. Then we have this last illustration here. Well, I guess I have two more. Lazarus and the rich man both died. Lazarus was a believer and went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man went to torments. And they could see each other. And there was a cavern, a space in between them that they could not cross. And the rich man saw Abraham and Lazarus, which verifies that they were not disembodied. Here it is in Luke 16:23. And the rich man, being in torments, that is, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So what this is showing, and by the way, people say, oh, that's just a parable. But parables don't use names like that. So it isn't a parable. This is something that really happened. And then the last one I have here is unbelievers will stand before Christ at the great white throne, which suggests that they will have a body. I think even unbelievers will have a body. They're not going to have a resurrection body like ours, but they'll be able to stand. Okay, I'm through with 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. We went to the apparatus. We went all that time. And listen, I could just ignore all that and y'all could get out of here earlier, but I just can't do it. I won't do it because it's too important. And there are people that will never go to this church or a church like it because you go too slow and we want to move on, and you're too deep and all that. Well, that's fine. Go see what's his name over there in Houston. The one that has the big... Well, anyway. Now, we're going back to where we started in this, where it says, as sin brought the curse to the physical universe. Remember we saw that? That the creation was calling out and was groaning because of what Adam did. When Adam fell, not only was Adam under a curse, and he lost the rulership of the world, the entire creation went under a curse because of that. And we are still under it even to this day. So as sin brought the curse to the physical universe, the day is coming when a new heaven and a new earth will be in place. We'll go over these verses in just a minute. 2 Peter 3:13 and Revelation 21:1. They will take their place with the children of God in the perfect freedom of a sinless universe. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to His promise, capital H there, God's promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So let me give you a kind of a timeline. When we are raptured, we will go up and we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated for those who are going to be rewarded and decorations and privileges and so forth. And while that's happening, there's going to be the tribulation on earth. It'll last 7 years. And when that 7 years is over, that's when Jesus Christ is going to come at the second advent to set up His millennial kingdom. All unbelievers will be removed from the earth, start out with nothing but just believers, and Jesus Christ will rule for 1,000 years. It'll be perfect environment. The animals will lose their ferocity. Sickness will not be an issue. At the end of that 1,000 years, believe it or not, there will be people who are so vast in numbers, as they say, like the sand of the sea, are going to go against Christ. Satan is going to be released from the pit to foment this rebellion. And of course, Jesus Christ is, with the fire from His mouth, is going to eliminate all of them. And that is the end of human history as far as the next thing on the agenda is going to be the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is going to take place. And then the next thing on the agenda is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Can you wrap your mind around that? I mean, in my mind, it has to be better than the millennium, which is going to be unbelievably, phenomenally perfect, except man is still there and man still has an old sin nature. And with Christ ruling the world and we will be administering His reign, there's still going to be millions probably that are going to revolt. They don't want to do what is right. By the way, when Christ is ruling, this thing about not holding anybody accountable is going to be absurd. Wouldn't it be great when people, you know, they show on TV, this one guy, it was a Subway or something, and this woman, he took and threw her on the ground and was just beating her and beating her. Did y'all see that one? Yeah, kicking her and beating her. Some guy came up there and started, it looked like he was going to help the guy, it looked like he growled at him and ran off. that gets my blood up. And he was out the next day. That's the typical thing. Well, it's not going to be that way at all with Jesus Christ. So I'm giving you kind of the timeline here. So the following two verses take place after the millennium. The first one is Revelation 21:1. This is after the millennium, and I don't know whether the great white throne will already have happened at this point. I think it will. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So there's not going to be any oceans in the new heavens and the new earth. Can you imagine how much more space that would be? I mean, how, I don't know what population is going to be or anything, but if, just think of our earth with no oceans, because the oceans outweigh the continents of land. I think, what is it? 3/5 of the earth are the oceans in it, something like that? 2/3? Okay. Anyway, that's just really amazing. And then we have Revelation 22:3. This is the last chapter, and it's not a very long chapter either. And there shall no longer be any curse. Look how far we got to go to get away from the curse. There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him. That would be us. There will be no sin, corruption, wickedness, evil, wrongdoing, crime, and no death for all eternity. And there will be no more sorrow, no more pain or crying. We need to let people know that the suffering and evil and the pain of this world will come to an end so that they can have hope for the future. I think one reason so many people are dying of overdose drugs is because they're hollow inside. They see nothing but wickedness. They see everything is unfair. And they think that it's always going to be this way. So why have to go through it? So we'll just check out. They need to know that that they can have hope. Because all the things that test them and that they are overwhelmed by won't even be in existence at a point in time in the future. Forevermore, there will not be these things. How many teenagers who are tempted to do drugs and fentanyl is just ravaging the youth? Maybe if they heard a word of encouragement that what you see on this earth now is temporary, and when Jesus Christ comes back, everything is going to change. And when you get to the new heavens and the new earth, we can only speculate how wonderful that's going to be. Okay, we've got 10 minutes. This would probably be a good place to stop. How are y'all temperature-wise? Are y'all okay? You're what? You're freezing? Well, I offered you my jacket. You can have it now. You want my jacket? Huh? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll just get into this just a little bit, maybe for a minute or two, and then we'll close. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25. Romans 8, 24 through 25. When I first looked at this, I thought, man, this is going to be easy. it was anything but easy. In fact, I haven't found anything easy in Romans yet. But I would like to get just a little piece of it going for next time. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25. I linked them together because they are so closely related. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. Now, the first thing I want to do is the first line in verse 24, you see it up there, for in hope we have been saved, is not referring to eternal salvation. Because eternal salvation is based on faith, not hope. And this says, for in hope we have been saved. We're not saved by hope. We're saved by faith. And this word saved is sozo in the Greek. And in its realm of definitions is delivered. And that would fit very well there. You could keep it saved. Nothing wrong with it. When people see the word saved, they always think that it's referring to eternal salvation, believe in the gospel and such. It's an illegitimate totality transfer is what we like to call it. Now, to underscore the fact that what I said is true, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we have peace with God is because we had faith and we are justified by faith, not hope. Now, once we are justified, we have hope, but that's not what saved us. How far is it? Okay, I'm going to give you this one quote and then we're going to end. God has promised that a believer's body will finally be delivered from sin and its effects by the work of His Son. Those who respond by faith to that promise have hope, a confident expectation of that bodily redemption in Genesis 5:5. This is the final step of salvation, and it is what is anticipated that we, this is that anticipation that we are saved. So up here, when it says, for in hope we have been saved, or delivered, essentially is saying that when we have hope, absolute certainty for something that has not yet happened yet, that hope delivers us. And it all has to do with hope of a resurrection body. Not eternal salvation here. And if you have hope, then you're saving yourself from untold misery by wondering what's going to happen to you after you die. See, what is the opposite of hope? A word that is the opposite of hope? Doubt. If you go through life doubting whether you're really going to have a resurrection body and whether there's really going to be a millennium where everything is perfect and there's really going to be a new heavens and new earth, if you doubt that, then you're not delivered. You see what it's saying there? And that's all I'm going to give you for right now because it gets even deeper than that. But we went a long ways just over that little bit we went there, and it goes from there. Okay. Are y'all warm now?
Yeah.
No. Oh, you're still not even warm.
What do you mean by delivered?
Delivered from, if you are saved from something, and if I said they were saved from a car wreck. I could say they were delivered from a car wreck. It's the same thing. But the only reason I say I like to use when it's, this is an experiential sense of the sozo, the Greek word for saved. And when it's an experiential sense, I like to use delivered because then people don't look at the word saved and they're already thinking, oh, this has to do with eternal salvation. That's why I like to use delivered in that sense. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and how intricate it is and how uplifting it is. We're so thankful that we have all these wonderful things to look forward to. And we don't want to get just focused on the evil of this world and the ugliness and the corruption. We don't want to go down that path. We want to think about the things that you are going to bring to pass that we will see and we will be part of. And not only do we need not only to think about these things and allow those promises that you have given us to really energize us and help us to be encouraged, we need to tell other people about them as well. They need encouragement too. So we pray that you will help us to let this sink in to the point to where we can articulate it to other people so they too can have hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.